Now may I invite you to open your Bible at Ephesians chapter 6 and at the passage we read beginning at verse 10, and let me explain to you the connection between this and what we have been concerning ourselves with in recent Sundays. On the previous two Sundays, both morning and evening, the theme of our thinking has been the theme of temptation. If you were with us last Sunday, and your memory goes back that far, you may remember that we considered the two classical themes of temptation in the Bible, morning and evening last Sunday, the temptation of the first Adam in the Garden of Eden, recorded in Genesis chapter 3 at the morning service, and then at the evening, the temptation of the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, recorded in Matthew chapter 4. Now, we have sought to learn some lessons from the temptation of our first parents in the Garden of Eden and the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness in Matthew 4. But if we were to leave our thinking about temptation and encounters with the evil one there, it would be possible for us to conclude that these encounters with Satan are either simply primeval in the case of the first Adam, or unique in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we really need to come face to face with the teaching of this particular passage in Ephesians 6, familiar to many of us, where Paul is dealing with the continuing reality of Christian warfare and satanic attack upon those who are God's people today, who are in Christ, the second Adam. Now let me tell you what I propose to do this evening as we come to this passage. Margaret Brown, who supervises our tape ministry, was asking me before I came into church, is this the first of a series? And I said to her, I don't know, and I still don't know, but I'll tell you at the end of the service this evening. It really just depends where we go and where the time goes. But I do want to say four particular things this evening about this passage and about the teaching that Paul gives us at this particular point in Ephesians, which itself is full of importance, on the encounters of contemporary Christian believers with the devil. I want to say something about the fact of this conflict, that is the simple fact that it does take place, that it is a reality, and that it is a contemporary reality for all who are in Christ, the last Adam. I want to say something secondly about the foe we meet in this conflict, who he is, how we are to think of him, how Paul describes him, and so on. The third thing I want to think about is the field in which this conflict is waged, that is, the context, the sphere in which we encounter the forces of evil of whom Paul is speaking. And the last thing I want to say something about this evening is the fight itself, which is clearly the bulk of Paul's concern and the resources that God has made available to us for waging this warfare. Let me turn with you then, first of all, to the very fact of this conflict that Paul describes when he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes or wiles. Now, of course, in his letter to the Ephesians, which is one of the great foundational documents of the New Testament, Paul speaks in the first three chapters about the nature and glory of the Christian gospel. On Wednesday evenings recently, we have been trying to explore something of the sheer wonder of what the Christian gospel really is, as Paul expounds it to us. when he comes to tell us what the gospel is, he climaxes it, as it were, by telling us that God has made peace through the blood of his cross. And when he comes in chapter 4 to tell us how the Christian life is to be lived in a way that is worthy of this gospel, he urges Christian men and women to be humble, to be gentle and patient, and to live in peace and unity. And he works that out in various kinds of different relationships, in the home, the family, and at business, and so on. But when you progress to chapter 6, verse 10, where we began to read this evening, you find Paul describing the Christian like this. He is an armed soldier, struggling and wrestling to stay on his feet in the face of fierce and cunning assaults from the devil and his organized army of principalities and powers. Now, we need to recognize that this is one of the basic descriptions in the Bible of the Christian life. It is not the whole description. It is not a complete picture of what the Christian life is, but it is an essential part of it. Paul has told us that we are adopted into God's family and delight to be his sons and daughters. We glory in our relationship with him and in all that it means to have him as our father. He tells us, too, that we are called by God to be servants of this God. And we glory in the privilege of putting ourselves utterly at his disposal so that he may use us in whatever way will please him. But if we are sons of God by grace and servants of God by calling, we are also, in Paul's vocabulary, soldiers of Jesus Christ by the summons of Jesus as our captain. And if we are sons and servants, we will never be able to avoid being soldiers who are summoned onto the battlefield by God. And the reality of this is something that every Christian believer needs to face earlier rather than later in their spiritual pilgrimage. Says Paul to Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Describing himself and his own life, he says, I have fought the good fight. And when he urges Timothy how he is to live, he says, you too, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Now, the reason for this, of course, is very simple. When we move from the whole world of a God who has made peace for us and reconciled us to himself, and at the end of the age is going to reconcile all things to himself in Christ, when he summons us in our relationships with one another to be filled with peace and to have peace and unity in our fellowship, there is an implication, if you look for it, that our relationship with God having been changed, our relationship with the devil will simultaneously be changed. You see, before the grace of God reached you, you were, as Paul describes us all in the New Testament, in the Epistle to the Romans chapter 5, we were enemies of God. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, this is our native, natural condition. And if you wanted to take it further, we are prisoners of the devil. Not free, as we so often mistakenly imagine, but in bondage to another external power. And what happens when God reconciles us to Himself in Christ is this. The same grace which reconciles us to God antagonizes us to Satan. And as we have been delivered out of his bondage and have escaped by God's grace out of his kingdom, Satan now treats us as escaped prisoners and pursues us in order that he might take us captive again. And for this reason, there are many Christian people who will come in the early days of their Christian experience and say, I have far more problems now than I ever had before. I discover the reality of temptation is infinitely more sinister than it was previously. And the devil is harrying me and harassing me in a way that I never knew. And the reason is very simple. It is, of course, that previously you were his prisoner, and now you have been delivered out of his clutches, and he is pursuing you. You are antagonized to him because you are reconciled to God. You will remember how Jesus describes the position of the Pharisees who said to him, we have no other Father but God. And Jesus said to them, you are of your father the devil, and it is his work that you do. And this by nature, the New Testament tells us, is the position of every one of us. So redemption by its very nature antagonizes us to Satan. That's the fact of the conflict, and it's something that we need to grasp as we come to a passage like this. Paul says to these same Ephesian Christians, you need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You need to put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. Now that brings us to the second thing, that is the foe in this conflict. He is identified by Paul in verse 11 as the devil. In other words, this is the same figure whom we have encountered in Matthew 4, in Jesus' temptation, and in Genesis 3, in the temptation of the first Adam. The word, as you may know, means accuser or slanderer. Who accuses us before God day and night. His other name, the Hebrew name Satan, means adversary. He is given many names in the Bible, however, names like the God of this world, the Prince of the Power of the Air, the Ruler of this world, the Strong Man, and so on. The New Testament searches for language from the animal world to describe his fierceness and subtlety. He is like a cunning serpent, like a roaring lion, like a fierce dragon. He is described as a deceiver and a liar. He is so subtle that he appears as an angel of light. But here in Ephesians 6:12, Paul tells us that he is not a human individual, and he is not a solitary individual either. Notice in verse 12, he says, we are speaking about a struggle that is not against flesh and blood. So this figure of Satan is not to be understood in merely human terms, but in superhuman terms. But it is also true that he is not an isolated or solitary individual. Our struggle is against rulers, authorities, and powers from this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now you'll notice there are several things that Paul tells us about the foe we face in this conflict. The same foe that Adam and Eve faced in Eden and that Jesus faced in the wilderness, we face in our own daily living as Christians. Notice Paul says he is powerful. These diabolical forces are superhuman rulers, authorities, and powers. And whatever Paul may mean, and it would be difficult to be dogmatic about it, he is certainly telling us that the forces of Satan wield great power. That is why we must never underestimate them. There is immense spiritual power in the kingdom of darkness. Second thing he tells us about them is they are evil. They are the powers of this dark world. That is, they hate the light. Their sphere is darkness. J.B. Phillips translates it, they are spiritual agencies from the very headquarters of evil. Now, the nature of the evil that we are to understand in the devil is something that it's very difficult for us to conceptualize. People find it difficult to conceptualize a biblical picture of the devil. Hence, of course, and for a variety of other reasons, you get these caricatures of Satan. But there is a deeper reason that we find it difficult to conceptualize a biblical view of the devil, and it is the same reason that makes it impossible for us to conceptualize by ourselves a proper biblical view of a personal God. Have you ever thought about this? It is impossible for us left to ourselves to imagine a being who is integrated only by perfect love, by perfect holiness, by absolute truth and total beauty, by perfect justice and righteousness. And this is the character and being of the personal God of the Bible. Now, the reason that we are unable to come to a view of him that is truly biblical through our own imagination is that we cannot conceive of a being like that. But by the same token, we find it equally impossible really to conceive of a being who is only integrated by total evil, who lives utterly in a world of darkness and sinister shame, who is integrated by a hatred of God and by nothing else, whose entire being is twisted into the shape of being the enemy of Jesus Christ and the foe of all his people and the antagonist of everything in the world that is good. Now, however we may be able to think of the devil, we ourselves, even in our fallen state, cannot fully grasp the picture of this figure of someone integrated only by evil and hatred of God. Very interesting to notice that in literature, those who have tried usually fail. Milton, for example, in his Paradise Lost, has given to the devil some certain nobility that when you read his poem makes it almost attractive. C.S. Lewis in his Screwtape Letters, if you have read them, makes the devil a picture of a certain kind of good humor, you know. And you can laugh at what he is like and what he says. But neither of these is a biblical picture of Satan, whose only unifying characteristic is the quintessential evil which makes him God's ultimate enemy. Now, it's for this reason that we need the revelation of God's Word to enable us to think properly of God. And that is where there perishes every view that begins, "I like to think of God like this." I'll tell you how I like to think of God. I like to think of God like that. Well, you can make your own God in that kind of image, but the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in all His exalted glory, you will only come to know by revelation. Never fully in this world, but truly only in the revelation God has given to us in Scripture. And that, of course, is why also we need the revelation God has given in the Bible before we'll ever think truly about Satan. We can imagine all kinds of things about him, and people have produced extraordinary caricatures. And it's why it's so important for us to fasten our thinking to Holy Scripture. He is powerful, evil. You notice also he is spiritual. Operating, says Paul, in the heavenly realms, the end of verse 12. Now, Paul has already used this phrase in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians to describe the sphere of spiritual blessing. Do you notice? The sphere of spiritual blessing is when God has raised us into the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is where, he says, God especially comes to bless His people. You notice this is precisely the sphere where our warfare against Satan is at its fiercest. It's not by accident that our Lord Jesus Christ, at the moment when heaven opened and the Holy Spirit came upon him, after his baptism and at his anointing, he was driven into the wilderness at that moment of high spiritual glory to meet the devil. Now that means, you see, that it is not those who are in the very early days of their spiritual life who will have the greatest battles with Satan. Nor is it those who are living at a low level spiritually who will have the greatest battles with Satan. It is most frequently those who have known something of living in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus who will know this. Fourth thing that he tells us about him is that he is cunning. Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's wiles," as the Authorized Version puts it, "schemes," says the NIV. Now, we were introduced to this characteristic of the devil in Genesis chapter 3. He does not make a frontal attack upon Eve in Genesis 3. He rather comes disguising himself and seeking to deceive her, and he seeks to come into her thinking by raising doubts in her mind and by cunning devices to deny God's Word. It is certainly not true that people experience the wiles of Satan as naked, devilish, hellish suggestion. Most of us would probably be put off by that kind of thing. But he wheedles his way into our company and begins to make suggestions, the beginning of them often totally harmless as we might think, until he has gained a foothold in our minds. And then begins, rather than by open temptation to sin or open opposition and persecution, he begins to deceive us into error. You ever noticed how frequently Satan does that with people? I have discovered, and I have had an appalling illustration of it in recent days, I have discovered that again and again Satan makes his way into the thinking of Christian men and women. He begins to cast doubt upon certain areas of the Word of God that you might not take too seriously. You could easily imagine, well, it doesn't matter whether he believes this or denies it. One such area is the authority over life of the whole Word of God. Now, my dear friends, I tell you, in so many ways, out of an aching heart this evening, that when God has brought us to the place where we have a clear-cut conviction about Holy Scripture, its authority over our lives, its sufficiency for our living and our thinking, you need to say to God day by day in your mercy, guard me here. Because that's the place where the whole armies of hell gather at the gate. And doubt about the Word of God and denial of the Word of God break the gate open so that disobedience to the Word of God becomes almost the next expected thing. I suppose to the end of my days I'll go on saying to people that the conviction you hold about the authority of the Bible is not an academic thing or a theological thing. It's not whether it makes you conservative or liberal or whatever. It is the most crucial area of your spiritual life and security. But I want to say to you this evening that it's not a matter of academic and intellectual subscription to a certain view of the Bible. It is a moral obedience to everything that God says in the Bible. That's the key. And Satan can very easily lever you away from that. And this is his cunning. So says the apostle, we are not ignorant of his devices. And we need to give great care lest we become ignorant of some of his subtleties. Third thing is the field in which we wage this warfare. And that's very simple, and you would guess it if you know anything about the surrounding passages in Ephesians. Paul has been beginning to unfold the pattern of Christian living, and he comes down to the practical details of daily life in terms of three special areas. One is marriage, the other is the home and family, and the third is business. The relation of wives and husbands, the relation of children and parents, and the relation of masters and servants. And in these three areas, he is giving counsel to us about how we are to walk worthy of the gospel and worthy of the Lord. Now, where do we meet the wiles of the devil and fight this Christian warfare then? What is the field of battle? Now, many of us might imagine it's in our Christian service, when we are teaching Sunday school or Bible class, or engaged in working amongst young people, or in crusaders, or wherever. Some of us might imagine it's in the prayer meeting, and there's no doubt at all that it's in all of these places. But I tell you where we primarily fight this battle, and that is in these relationships, in the context of the relationships. So Paul says, finally, for the rest, be strong in the Lord. And he is leading out of this context into this counsel about Christian warfare. Because the place where the real battle is going on is not in some kind of exalted sphere, but in the daily business of living out our lives as husbands and wives, children and parents, in family associations and relationships, and in our business world. And that so often is where the devil begins to have victory over us. The whole world of relationships is the world which, of course, he pays great attention to. Isn't that true? Find that in churches. You find it in business and professions. You find it at home. You find it in marriages. I suppose on the occasions when I've been in the mission field, and those who are missionaries who are here this evening will be able to tell you this is true, that the real battle in the mission field is not so much the battle to preach the gospel faithfully, or even to live in an unacceptable climate and eating unpleasant food and so on. Again and again and again, people have said to me in the mission field when I've said to them, "What is your greatest problem?" They have said, "My fellow missionaries." And you ask the fellow missionaries, "What is your greatest problem?" "My greatest problem is those I have to work with day by day." And it's a marvelous thing, you see, when somebody is greatly used of God in some public sphere. But then you go into the private sphere, where they are working in an office, and somebody says to you, and I have had it said to me more than once in this city, "If that's your Christianity exhibited in that person's life, I tell you, you can keep it." But the sphere in which this warfare is waged is the sphere of this daily world of relationships, and God will not allow us to escape from that into some unreal spiritual realm we may think of, because this is where it is really tested out. Now a word about the fight itself and how we are equipped for it. And I am able to announce to you at this point that this is the first of at least two occasions when we will be studying Ephesians chapter 6. We might well ask, where does our hope lie for such a conflict with such a foe? And Paul's answer in verse 10 is, in the Lord. Now that's just consistent with the whole of the teaching of the Epistle to the Ephesians. Where do we find our salvation? In Christ. Where do we find our election? In Christ. Where do we find redemption? In Christ. Where do we find strength for daily living as the powers of darkness assault us? The answer is in Christ. He does not say be strong, get courage, but be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And then he tells us about the armor of God that we are to put on so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. And really this armor, to which obviously we'll come back on another occasion, but this armor is just an unfolding of the strength and mighty power that is in the Lord for the believer. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? It means to take these pieces of armor and put them on one by one. The righteousness that God has provided for us in Jesus. The faith that is our shield because all our hope is in God and not in ourselves. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is the means by which our Savior defeated him. But the basic truth, and the all-inclusive one, is that Our strength is to be found in the Lord. That is, in a special sense, in Jesus Christ. Now, the reason for this is that Satan is, of course, a dreadful foe. He is also a desperate foe, because the Scripture tells us his time is short. But I want to say to you this evening, my Christian brothers and sisters, he is at the same time a defeated foe, because Christ has gained the victory over him. This is what we will be celebrating at Easter soon. Not only that Christ has overcome death, but that Christ has overcome Satan. The Lord Christ is risen. The tempter is foiled. Our great foe is baffled. His strongholds are spoiled. Oh, sing hallelujah. Christ Jesus is King. He has him, as it were, under his feet. And it is only a matter of time until he will be not only defeated, but destroyed and cast into the lake of fire. Now, that's the truth that we need to grasp and gather. And it produces two things that we need to hold in careful balance. And with this I finish. One is that we dare not underestimate the subtlety and the power of Satan and all his organized troop, which he controls and directs, seeking to destroy the believer and to invade God's purposes. We must not underestimate him. But neither must we overestimate him. We need to recognize that Christ has gained over him the final victory. And we wait until that day when he will be ultimately destroyed. But you see, it is very easy for us to be pushed into one form of extreme or another. And this, of course, is one of the ways in which people are defeated in so many areas of the Christian life. Most heresies are simply truth pushed to an unbiblical extreme. And it is possible for us to avoid ignoring the devil and then to become obsessed by him, so that we are more God, more Satan conscious than God conscious. And that's a very important thing for us to restore the balance in, if that imbalance has afflicted us. It is this imbalance that causes people to see demons in every problem and produces so many of the drastic errors that have taken place in the name of casting out demons in the evangelical world. My dear friends, we need to be taught by God's word, and there we shall grasp the glorious balance of the warfare that we are facing, the foe who is so fierce, the field in which we meet him in our daily relationships. But the ultimate fact about him is that he is a defeated foe. And the victory Christ has gained, he gives to us. And so we glory in the knowledge that we are able to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. And one day we shall see him finally cast out. Let us pray together. Our blessed Lord, we bow before you acknowledging how hard it is for us to grasp the reality of the powers of darkness, and casting ourselves upon you, that in your infinite grace you would enable us to take all the armor of God, putting each piece on with prayer, so that we may be protected against the wiles of the devil, and in the evil day to stand fast on Christ. This we ask for the glory of his name. Amen.